Let's turn now to the book of Luke, chapter 4. And last Lord's Day, we had a huge group last week, a little bit less this week. But fellowship and food brings them out, doesn't it? All right, chapter 4 and beginning. We stopped at verse 6, I believe, last time. And we'll begin at verse 7. But let's get a pick up and read 6, 7, and 8, starting with verse 6. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. All right, chapter 4, who are the actors here? Who are the ones in the scene? Who are the ones that are being spoken to and spoken about? The devil is here. And the Lord Jesus is here. All right, what was the purpose of the devil? What were the conditions? Where was this? Wilderness. And remember, Mrs. Wade and her beagle eyes with the video found out where the wilderness was. Jerusalem is here, and the wilderness is right here, according to this map. That's what this is. In other words, east of Jerusalem, a little bit south. And what was the Lord's conditions as far as eating was concerned? He was hungry. Hadn't eaten 40 days. That's a lot of time, isn't it, in the wilderness. And so why did he go there, according to verse 1? Why was the Lord Jesus in this wilderness? Led of the Spirit of God. What does it mean today for Christians, born-again ones, to be led of the Spirit of God? What would that mean? Is it possible? All right. How does God lead us? Through His Spirit. Through His Word. All right. The Spirit of God leads through the Word of God. And my mother-in-law used to always say to me as a young Christian, full knowledge of God's will is found in full knowledge of God's Word. So we know what God's will is. Now, everything that's God's will, in specifics in this day and age, which really is not found in the Scripture, but that's the general idea, that's the general principles, and then we take that and we can apply it to other things that are not in Scripture, but certainly the principles are there that we can follow. So, to find His will. So, He was there, and now there are three temptations. The first one last week was, what? Last week? Hi, how you doing? That is Daniel. Daniel Ravello. Daniel Ravello from Mays Landing. And Mrs. Ravello, good to see you. Did Danny come with you or not?
No.
Okay, come right in. This is the Ravellos. They're starting a church there in Mays Landing. And they come here once in a while. We appreciate their coming. We have good fellowship, and that's why he comes. So to get the Word of God. We're in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke. And we're in chapter 4. And just by way of review, that first temptation was what? We're in verse 7, but the first temptation was what? Stones into bread. Could he have done it? Yes, he could. Any illustrations of how he could make bread? Feeding the 5,000 and also 4,000. Feeding the 4,000. So eatable. And so he was able to do this. Why did he not do this, do you suppose? Why did he not turn these stones into bread? That's right, but every word. He was illustrating that, wasn't he? And now there's some deep theological ramifications as to what the Lord Jesus did, what he couldn't do, what he could do. Now let me ask you, before I tell you about this or ask about this, was there any limitation upon the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth? Did he give up any attributes of deity to come to this earth? No, he did not. Some teachers teach that. Some teachers teach that they gave up some attributes. In fact, that hymn that sometimes we sing by Charles or John West, I don't know which, gave up all but love. One of the stanzas. Now, our particular hymn book changes that scripturally and doesn't say that. But the old writing of John and Charles West, or whatever, gave up all but love, meaning all the attributes. Remember, we had that chart this morning of the attributes of God. His omniscience, His omnipotence, all the different things, His love, and so on. And so some teach that he gave up his attributes. In fact, some even at the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, leaders have taught that. Thinking of the Browns, the father and son. Kenneth Brown, who was a teacher at Baptist Bible Institute in Johnson City for a while and other places out in Los Angeles and so on, different places, in San Francisco rather. And he has said that the Christ gave up all his attributes. and his son, who's a pastor right up here in North Jersey. Honey, what's the city where he is? Daniel Brown. Kendall Park. Kendall Park. And both the father and son have said on tape recordings of the Independent Baptist Fellowship of North America that the Lord Jesus gave up the attributes. And in fact, they teach that all the miracles were not done by the Lord Jesus, but by the Father. He didn't even do the miracles. That's heresy, in my judgment. And I pointed this out in our Bible for the News report years ago. And boy, I was trounced by the Independent Baptist Fellowship because I had, well, how dare you talk about any of those who are in our group? Well, when people are in our group that are telling false doctrine, I'm going to expose the false doctrine. I don't care who the group. I'm not talking about the group. I'm talking about this individual. No, the fact of the matter is, in fact, we had somebody in our Sunday school class at Haddon Heights Baptist. We had an adult class, evangel class it was called, for years. And one of the men, he's with the Lord now, knows better, but he always was teaching that Christ gave up the attributes. Remember, Vaughn? Remember that older gentleman? Don't remember his name. What was his name? Remember? Herb. Remember Herb? Was it Herb Olders? Ron, you remember Herb Olders? The father, yes. He was in our evangel class, the old timers class. Put me in there so I couldn't do too much harm. They're going to die anyway. So, but Herb Olders would always say that the Christ had given up the attributes. No, he has all the attributes. Now, what is the limitation? He had the attribute of omnipotence and could have made the stones into bread. What was the limitation? What do the theologians say about the limitations of the use? He had all the attributes of deity, but the use of those attributes, what do they say? Do you remember? All right, he did not use... Go ahead, Ron.
I would say omnipotent, he could not be every... Could not be every place on the air.
Omnipresent?
Omnipresent.
Well, but as to his deity, though.
Yeah.
He had still that omnipresent.
Yeah.
In fact, in John 3:13, you see, that's one of the things that Westcott and Hort takes out of the New Testament. Let's look at John 3:13. Just keep your place, please, in Luke. And look at John 3:13, which teaches the omnipresence of the Lord. And that's why they change it. They don't believe it. And so, let's see, John, let's say 3:13. Yeah, 3:13. See what it says? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Which means that even as he's here on earth, as to his deity, he's in heaven. He's the omnipresence. In other words, and that verse is completely gone from the false Greek text, and it's gone from, which is in heaven, that portion of the text is gone from the New American Standard, New International, all these modern versions, because they have the wrong text, because the Gnostics that doctored that text didn't believe in the omnipresence of the Lord. So he had that. Now, the limitation, let me just simply, he did not use any of his attributes for his own personal use or glorification. That's usually what the theologians talk about that are sound. I think that's a good rule to make. Did not use anything for his own personal thing. For the Lord, for the glory of the Father, he would use the attributes of healing the blind and raising the dead and healing the sick and so on. But not for his own self. This was not, that was a limitation. But he had them all, but he disused certain ones at certain times for those purposes. So, is use or disuse a question of whether he had them at all to use them? Just because he didn't use them doesn't mean he didn't have them, see? Let me ask you this. Do you have the capability, everyone in this room, of standing? Do you have it? Are all of you using that capability? No, you're all sitting. I'm standing. Do I have the capability of sitting? Yes, but I don't use it. So this is the same thing with the Lord. He had all the attributes of deity. He just did not always use them, especially for his own purposes, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, he always said to the Father. All right, so he had the stones into bread, and then takes them up in the high mountain, verse 5, you remember, and says, all these will give thee, and that was last week also. What was the condition in verse 7, that's on one of our new verses, in order for him to give all these? First of all, in verse 6, in what way was Satan, was he telling a lie or the truth, and in what way is he telling a lie or telling the truth in verse 6? All this power I give thee, it was delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Where is the truth and the falsity, if any, or both in that? It wasn't given, no. What is one of the titles of Satan in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, so on? Prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now ruleth and the children of disobedience. So he has some rule, but probably a false statement. He had certainly, he was in control of those that are unsaved. Remember it says in the book of Hebrews 2:14, we used it this morning, that through fear of death they were subject to bondage because of Satan until the Lord Jesus came to snap those bonds. So he had some control over his people, his own children, because he was the father of a lot of the unsaved, all the unsaved, but he didn't have the things of the world. And the Lord Jesus is certainly the one that's the inheritor of all things, whatsoever the Father has. What was the condition of Satan's imparting all these things to the Lord Jesus there in verse 7? What was the condition? Worship. Do some people worship Satan? Yes, they do. What is the name of the church that's called by his name? What's the name of the church? You know that one? Well, the church of Satan. The church of Satan, yeah. Used to be headed up by what man? Remember his name? First name was Anton. What's the last name? LaVey. Lanton LaVey. Now, there's a new leader. I don't remember what his name is, but the church of Satan. And worship him. And certainly many people in the day, all the idolaters of this world are worshiping him. Yvonne?
Remember when we went to that interview with that one woman, that came to Bible study
yes? Yes, I do. And that influenced that little girl in school because one of her teachers was a Satanist, apparently. So she was bound by Satan for many years. She came out of it, though, right, Vaughn?
Yeah,
the lady.
She became a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
She, that faith.
Right. So, worship me, all shall be thine. What possessions does the Lord Jesus have? Now and ever. What does he own?
Heaven and earth.
All power is given to me. He owns everything. And you remember, if we are saved, what does the verse say? Heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, heirs of all that God has and joint heirs, what does joint mean? What does joint mean, joint heirs? What is it?
Co.
Co, that's right, co. Together with, both. Well, if heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that means Christ also heirs, is an heir of all that God has, and we're heirs together of all things in Christ. So, in verse 8, what was the Lord's response to the worship of the devil? That they're behind me. Was that rather sharp? Yes. In other words, just get out of here. Get thee behind me. Yeah. What did he? What scripture did he quote?
That is the word by God.
All right. And only shalt thou serve. Don't worship the devil. And then, you remember, he says, it is written. Remember what we said about that? Was it last week? Week before? The perfect tense. Gegrataev, grapho, to write. What did we say about that last week? Remember? What does the perfect tense in Greek mean? Remember that? Something that's done in the past. Moses wrote it down back in Deuteronomy, and the results go to the present. It's still written. God has preserved those words, and also into the future. He will continue to preserve those words. So, Gegratai, it's not simply that he wrote it down, and that's it. It blew away. It's still current. God preserved it. So, Bible preservation is wrapped up in that term, Gegratai, which is the perfect tense. And there are probably 14 or 15 times it occurs in the New Testament. And that's every time you see it, Bible preservation, past, present, and future of the words of God. So the Lord quoted Scripture, and he certainly rebuked Satan, did he not? All right, let's read verse 9, 10, and 11 together. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt cast thy foot against a stone. All right? And so, where were they in verse 1? What part of the countryside? The wilderness. And where did he bring him then? From the wilderness to where? Jerusalem. So isn't that something? Now, he didn't drive in a car, didn't have a buggy, but he brought him. So I don't know whether they walked, whether they just appeared, but he brought him. Satan brought him to Jerusalem. The Lord was willing to see what was up so that he could defeat Satan, and so that he went. And what did he do when he arrived at Jerusalem? What did Satan do in verse 9? Why, what would pinnacle mean? The very highest place in the temple. And what question or what statement did he make? And was this a declarative statement or a statement of subjunctive or questionable sense? Well, I'll cast this down, but first before they said cast this, what did he say about what sort of a statement? It was by if or since, first of all. If or since you're the Son of God. Do you think Satan believed he was the Son of God or not? Yeah. Then what is he saying if he really believed? If. What type of voice would he use?
Sarcastic.
Probably sarcastic, yes. Now, was Satan able to direct the Son of God?
Yeah.
He was not. Yet here he's giving him a command, is he not? Yeah. If thou be the Son of God, do this. Cast yourself down. Should you take orders? Should I take orders from Satan? No, we should not, as the Lord Jesus did not take orders. What we say to Satan is, resist him and he will flee from us, as it says this morning. Resist him and he will flee from us. Steadfast in the faith. And so if that, cast that down from thence. Now, I don't have the total dimensions of the pinnacle of the temple. I know part of the temple is still there, just one wall, but I don't know whether it was 40 feet high, 50 feet, I don't know what the dimensions of it, 30 feet high, but it was a high place. Then the Satan quoted scripture in verse 10. Again, Zechariah 5, it is written. What was his answer to this?
The
angel's charge. And now in the psalm that he was quoting, Psalm 91 in verse 11, what did he leave out? Someone find that for us. Keep your place. Psalm 91, 11. Did he leave anything out? See, remember, Satan quoted scripture to Eve, the serpent, you remember? All these things, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, you remember? But he forgot the next verse, but of the tree in the middle of the garden, thou shalt not eat of the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Satan is a master quoting scripture, but he leaves things out. What did he leave out? Anything?
To keep thee in all thy ways.
To keep thee in all thy ways. He forgot that. He left it out. So the Lord's will was to keep him in all his ways, and therefore he wouldn't even be tempted to do this terrible thing. And so he eliminated that completely. His angels charged to keep thee, but he forgot in all thy ways, in verse 10 of this chapter here. In their hands they bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now, would the Lord Jesus need angels to catch him? No. What attribute would he use not to be killed by jumping from the pinnacle? What attribute of deity? Omnipotence, all right, omnipotence. What would the people have thought if this were seen by people? What would they think? What would they think? What if he successfully obeyed Satan, threw himself down from the pinnacle? The angels wouldn't have to be keeping him in it, but just the Lord himself, land on 2 feet and continue. What if the whole multitude was looking at that? What would they think? What would they think? They think of a miracle. Is that the kind of theatrics the Lord Jesus needs or wants? No. So this would be a stupendous thing, wouldn't it? It'd be a theatrical thing. You remember several times when he had miracles, he said to people, "See that thou tell no man." He was very quiet. He did not want, it wasn't his time to be public. Now, later he was public, there's no question. But here he was not. And so that would be sensationalism. Now, you know, there are a lot of people that are sensationalists, and they make a lot of money sometimes doing sensational things and so on. But this he did not do. He was against this completely. All right, and any other comments on the... Yes, Joanne.
So this is something that
that we as Christians should watch out for when the Antichrist comes. If he does these things that are to his own glory, this is one of the things that we know, that he's the Antichrist, that this is not Christ from God.
That's right. And if you're saved and born again, you won't be here when the Antichrist comes. No, but I mean, the ones that are saved, that the 144,000 lead to Christ and be Christians, be saved, they've got to watch out for that. That's absolutely right, Joanne. Because these are some of the tricks of the trade, as it were, that he will perform. Very deceptive, completely. Any other comments on those verses before we move on? Oh. Yeah, Vaughn?
Is it the Antichrist that could be walking around today that we won't know exists? Is that the one?
Possibly. The man of sin, the Antichrist, yes.
Yeah.
If the Lord Jesus should come in the rapture tomorrow,
yeah,
he could be living today, yes. It's possible. It's not necessarily true, but it's... Yeah. Uh-huh. Any other comments there? All right, let's read verses 12, 13, and 14 together. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. All right. What was the Lord's reply to this throwing himself down for the temple in verse 12? Hi, Antoinette. Good to see you. We're in Luke chapter 4, verse 12 right now. What was the Lord's reply to this?
Not tempt the Lord
thy God. What does tempt in that sense mean?
Test,
right? Test out. Remember, last week we talked about the temptation of the Lord Jesus. The two people, the two different views that the Lord Jesus could have sinned but didn't, couldn't sin and didn't. Which is, you think, scriptural? Could have sinned and didn't, could not have sinned and didn't. Could not have sinned, that's right. This is a lot of people that are teaching that other thing, and some Bible-believing Christians. Remember those two Latin phrases? Let me run through them again. I'm sure Tommy would remember, being a Latin scholar, and at least he's studying Latin. Posse non peccare and non posse peccare. Posse non peccare. Posse means able. Non is not, peccare to sin. Able not to sin. Or non posse peccare, not able to sin. See, those are the theological terms that they've been throwing around in Latin. I don't know why they don't put it in English, but I guess they put it in both English and Latin. And so the Lord Jesus, as I say, very good, solid men of God, used to believe this, and I was taught this wrongly, by the way, in my early Christian faith, by a dear friend and a dear teacher, Dr. M.R.D. Hahn. He's with the Lord now, knows better, but that was his position, and for a while I accepted that position. And by the way, when I was a teacher, professor of Greek and speech at Cedarville College. It used to be Cedarville Baptist College until they took off the Baptist out of it. I taught a course on Bible, and in that course I said that Dr. DeHaan and others believe that Christ could have sinned. I do not believe that. You know, at that time I changed it to the scriptural position. I don't believe he could have sinned. Well, one of the students took what I said and didn't understand it completely and told Dr. Robert T. Ketchum about it, who's one of the leaders of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and Cedarville College was one of the schools that they approved of in those days. And he wrote me a letter, and he was upset. He said, why am I teaching these students that Christ could have sinned? Well, I wrote a respectful letter back to Dr. Ketchum. I said, I did not teach that. I said, there's some that do teach that, but here's the truth, and I taught the correct truth. So, anyhow, I just want to make that. So this is important. And, of course, why am I so insistent that it's impossible for the Lord Jesus to have sinned upon this earth? Why am I so insistent on that scripturally? He's perfect. That's right. Perfect God.
God.
He's God. Perfect God. Perfect man. What else? That's right. What else? That's right. What? Give me another reason why. I strongly hold to this.
Mark Hines' followers would be consistent enough to say that he was able to sin while he lived on earth, and he may still be able to sin when he lives in heaven.
That's right. To be consistent. And if that were the case, what might happen? Could not save us. Could we be secure for all eternity if he might sin? No, when he sinned, then the whole thing would fall apart. So these are very serious things. All right, where do we leave off? Verse 13, or where are we? we read 13, 4, oh, 12, okay, 12. That's not tempt or test the Lord Jesus. Now, in the use that we call temptation, not testing, but temptation, let me ask you this question. In our normal sense of the term, temptation, can a sinless person be tempted in the normal sense of the term we call? Because a sinless person has no, there's nothing that. Let me ask you this question, it makes it easier. They don't have a deceitful eye, they don't have any. Can I ask you another question? If I have a magnet, a very powerful, strong magnet, and I bring it out upon this Bible right here, and put it on this page, can that magnet draw that paper up? Why? There's no metal and there's nothing in that paper that has any attraction to the magnet. Now that's the condition of a sinless person. There's no attraction. Sin comes along just as if it doesn't happen. See, a sinless person, the Lord Jesus was a sinless person, and he had no attraction whatever. Now, but can a sinless person be tested? Now, temptation is in the sense of testing, which is what this is. Can a sinless person be tested? Yes. Will a sinless person fail the test? No, he will not. But still, it's a test. Now, if Satan didn't know the Lord Jesus would not fail, he might have tried to test him, in fact, to tempt him, all right? Now, is Satan omniscient? No, he knows a lot, but he's not omniscient. So it could be that he didn't know, so he tried. Did he succeed with Adam and Eve? Yes, there was a temptation. He succeeded. Were Adam and Eve sinless? No, they were not. They were innocent. Before they sinned, they had not known what sin was. They were innocent, but they were not sinless. Well, in a sense, a sinless, but the thing is, Antoinette, when you use the word sinless, you almost imply that the immoralists couldn't sin or something. See, so. Well, that's right. They hadn't sinned yet. That's right. No, that's right. In other words, they hadn't sinned yet. That's right. So they were without sin. I prefer that instead of sinless, because that leads almost like it's nature. But they were innocent. In other words, they had not known sin until they violated God's word. But see, there's some theologians that teach and use another word. He calls it they were righteous. Well, see, if they're righteous and they fell, that means you can lose your salvation and be all of a sudden unrighteous. And I don't like that, but innocence is a good term. They didn't sin, they hadn't sinned before. But you see, Satan did not possibly know the Lord Jesus was not able to do it, but so he went after him. Yvonne?
I don't know why that was here. Guess,
yes. His name is Corey. Corey Liebold. Yeah. I didn't know his first time. I thought he was Ryan. That Matt had brought before, so I didn't introduce him. I'm glad that my wife got the card there, because they look something alike. Name of the little boys. A little bit, you know, little boys. All right, Vaughn, what'd you?
I'm 10 years old.
All right.
I think Ryan was younger, but anyhow,
and the
other person I was talking to, he talked to me, and it came up to him about how she was stuck with sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sin, stuck with it. He said, yeah, I know that. He said, he died for my sins, but I wasn't even born yet, and I wasn't even sin yet. I don't have any sins. And I said, Jesus died for the sin. I hope I was actually correct.
Yes?
And he said, oh, that makes better sense.
Well, he died for the sin of the world and the sins of the world both, so anyway, be it as it may. Okay, help us. Help Mrs. Waite come up with something better than that. Tell that young boy how this can be that the Lord Jesus could die for sins even before he wasn't even born. Explain that to him. How would we say? Was it, Mrs. Ravella? Oh, you don't know too much English. Okay.
Terminology. Yeah,
yeah. What would it be in Spanish? Because of his pre-knowledge. Because of his pre-knowledge. Presencia. See, pre-knowledge. The Lord Jesus knew ahead of time. And he was He's a lamb. Well, maybe it wouldn't. He was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And that was past, present, and future. Yes, sir. After that.
He said to you, he understood, that made better sense, and that was a good answer for him.
Yeah.
At that moment, so. Yeah.
That's all. Whoops. So that was good. So we'll appreciate that. All right. Let's. So the temptation. Thou shalt not tempt. Yes, Dan.
Verse 4:15 states, "We're not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin."
Yes. Very good, isn't it, Dan? And these temptations or testings right here in this wilderness were part of that whole situation. And without sin. So that would be, he did not sin. Not only he did not, but he could not also. Tempted in all points. So he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. He could live through what we live through here because he was a perfect man, perfect God. We're not perfect people. He was, but he could sense, he could feel, he knows from experience. All right, what about verse 13? Was the devil satisfied with three temptations, or did he want to go on for four?
No. It says he departed for a season.
All right. What does the season mean? What does that imply? For a while. Okay. He's never finished, but at least on this occasion, was he finished?
Yes,
he departed. So, now, do you think the Lord resisted the devil? What did we say this morning in the scripture, James and 1 Peter? What does it say? Resist the devil? He will flee from you. That's right. And in 1 Peter, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. There's none of the scriptures that tell us that we're to knuckle under or follow the devil. Did the Lord Jesus resist the devil in these three temptations? Yes, he did. And what did the devil do? He departed from him. Just like the scripture says. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. And the devil did. He flees from him. That's what we've got to do also. He departed. Where did he go? Where did they go then? He departed for a season. Verse 14. Where's the scene now? All right, he came. He went into Galilee, the power of the Spirit. Now, what does it mean in the power of the Spirit, do you think? What does that mean in the power of the Spirit? Was the Lord Jesus controlled by the Holy Spirit? Yes, he was. Remember at his baptism? The Trinity was there. What part of the Trinity was there? Who was there in what way? In chapter 2, is it? Chapter 1? Let me see, where is it? Chapter 4, earlier? Yeah, chapter 4, 21, 22. Where is the Trinity in the verse? Verse 21 and 22. Where's the Trinity? 4:21. Excuse me, 3. I'm sorry. 3:21, 22. Got the wrong chapter. 3:21 and 22. Where's the Trinity?
Father was speaking.
In the form of a dove. Jesus was being baptized. So there's the Trinity. Now, he was filled with the Spirit of God. Remember, it says he was led by the Spirit of God. In chapter 4, verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about that last week. And full of the Spirit. So he's led by the Spirit in the power of the Spirit and the Galilee. He depended upon the Spirit of God to help and to assist and to lead and to guide. And so we should the same way. Now to Galilee. Where's Galilee in the map? What color? Green. Okay, right up in here. It's the northern part. And from Jerusalem to Galilee... is how many miles? 0 to 25, right here. 0 to 25. How many miles, roughly? 1, 2, 3, at least 75, something like that, miles, roughly. So he went to Galilee. He returned out of Galilee. And what was happening there at Galilee in verse 14? He was famous. The fame went without him. Now, where was he... Where were his parents from? Nazareth. Where was Nazareth? Where? What province? Galilee. And the Nazareth is right here. That dot right there. So they knew of him. What did he say one time about a prophet? An honor. Prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own father's house. So to have fame. Here in his own country, that was unusual, but he had fame, and the fame was, what does it mean? throughout. I'm going to say noise about, but doesn't say fame of him in this case, throughout all the region round about. Let's go on with verse 15 and 16 and 17 together. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written. All right, so verse 15. What did he do in the synagogue? He taught. Now, had he learned a whole lot in school? No, as far as we know, he didn't go to any rabbinical school. What did he teach? Taught the Bible, taught the Old Testament. How did he know the Old Testament? He wrote it. I believe he did. As the Logos, the Word, the Revelator, the one that reveals, just like in the New Testament. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot receive them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of or from himself as the source, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will glorify me. He will show you, take of the things of mine, and show it unto thee. And so it's the Lord Jesus, the very author of all the words of the New Testament. That's what he says in our memory verses there, John 16, 12, and 14. And so I believe the same, although Scripture is not as clear, the same is true, I believe, of the Old Testament. If he revealed every word, the New Testament, to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit to the writers. So in the Old Testament, I believe he was the one that gave the words, the very words, to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit to the writers, David and Moses and so on. And so he knew, and they were his words. We believe that he had something to teach. Now, when he taught in the synagogues, what was his reception? Verse 15. What was his reception? All right, it was good because they're glorified by all. They're wonderful. What a wonderful teacher. And then in verse 16, what city did he come to here? Nazareth. So he was in general in Galilee. Don't know what city, but now he finally comes to Nazareth, where he was brought up originally. And it says right there, he was brought up. And what was it mean, his custom? What would this mean? His habit. Did the Lord Jesus make a habit of doing what?
The
will of the Father, that's true. And especially this verse 16, doing what here?
The synagogue.
What was the synagogue?
The temple.
All right, well, it was before the temple, but it was a place where they gathered together. Soon as with, I go from to gather. So soon I go to gather together. So it was a place of gathering together. And that's where the Jews, what did they do in the synagogue?
Read.
They read the scriptures. And so on. So it was a place. We don't have synagogues in the Christian churches today. We have churches and we have gatherings of believers. And of course, that's the church, the believers at the gathering. But we have church buildings, we have houses. We gather in the houses. But is there an analogy between the synagogue and the church meetings? Is there an analogy? What is the analogy? God is present. We hope that's the case. And what else? What goes on? What should go on in the synagogue? What should go on in the churches?
Worship,
all right?
In spirit and truth.
Spread in the truth. Proper. Reading scriptures. Expounding the scriptures. And so, would this be a good example for people today? Lord Jesus, customarily, frequently, all the time, regularly, going to the synagogue. So, attending the worship of the Lord's with the Lord's people, I think it's a good habit, and it's a good example, is it not? He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now we meet on a different day. What day was the Sabbath day in the Old Testament? On Saturday, all right. And when you look at a normal calendar, which day of the week is Saturday on your normal calendars? The last day, all right. Now sometimes, you know, they have business calendars where they do it differently. But if you look at one of our calendars, you'll find the last day of the week. And what is the first day of the week? Sunday, the Lord's Day. We worship on the first day of the week, but the day of worship, the day of gathering together, was on the Sabbath for the Jews. And the day of gathering together today for the believers is the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. What day did the Lord Jesus rise from the dead? On Sunday, the first day of the week, didn't he? So we meet there. So it was a good example indeed. Now, what did he do on the Sabbath day on this occasion, verse 16, as his custom? What did he do now? All right, now, as was supposed, what was his age? What, remember? 30. And when he was in the synagogue the first time his mother brought up, how old was he when he originally they brought him up? 12. And what did we decide finally was the difference between those 2 years? Between 12 and 30? 18. So there are 18 silent years, and now he's in the public sphere, and so he's reading in the synagogue. Now, let me ask you this. Remember it says chapter 3, see if we can pick that up, chapter 3, verse what? At verse 23, Jesus himself began to be 30 years of age. Yeah. So, and he was here on the earth three Passovers, and so we feel 33 was roughly his age at the crucifixion. And so he's, now, who usually read? Are you familiar with the Jewish practices today? Who reads usually in Jewish churches?
Rabbi.
Rabbi usually, huh? And they have a who sings the scriptures?
The cantor.
The cantor, all right. So now was Jesus either an official rabbi or a cantor? No, but he still stood up to read. It's amazing they gave him that authority, didn't they? They showed respect to him. And well, yes, yeah, that's right. He could call him rabbi and so on, but I mean, as official, you know, he wasn't a. They did call him rabbi, but officially, he was not. I'm sure in his own hometown, wasn't appointed as such. He was traveling from all different places and so on. That's what I meant. Now, but he did say, "Call no man father upon this earth." See, and rabbi means what? Rav is father, and the E in the ending is my father. So, the high one, the father. Anyway, be that as it may, they did let him read. And verse 17, what did they... Yes, huh?
Do you think they let him do that because he kind of proved himself when he was 12?
Yes. 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 For instance, when he went in the temple, let's see if we can find that verse. Chapter 1, chapter 2. Let's see, chapter, when he was 12, let's see if we can find that, chapter 2, custom of the law, they took him, as I heard the right piece, at the Passover. Oh, thank you, Tommy, at 42, he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem at the custom, fulfilled the days, supposing he'd been in the company, and verse 48, they understood not the saying which he said, and why hast thou done this? And verse 47 is the astonishment. What does verse 47 teach us? What was the reaction of the rabbis and the people in that synagogue then?
Amazed
and astonished at his answers and understanding. See, at the age 12. So you're right, this may be the reason, because they did it when he was 12, and now 18 years later they respected his knowledge. So what was, he said, delivered unto him? What was given him? All right, the scrolls, the books, the scrolls, whatever. And now, what particular book of the Old Testament?
Isaiah.
Now, what book is in the book of the scrolls, if you know, in the area there, Palestine area, and the well, what was the book that is found, the most prominent book that is almost complete in the Dead Sea Scrolls? That was Isaiah, that's right. So this very book. And when our guide took us to that the museum, they've got a picture, not an actual, but a photographic reproduction of Isaiah. It's all the way around a circle. And the guide said probably 95, 96, 97% of that particular scroll of Isaiah is identical with a Hebrew scroll that we have even in our Old Testament. It's interesting.
They don't read.
Yeah,
because I said to a friend of mine that's Jewish, I gave him a Bible and told him to read.
Mm-hmm.
Because
yes.
Prophecy.
Right, Isaiah 53 especially.
But they don't read that in our synagogues today.
That's interesting.
That's why the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, which were discovered in
1948,
still are not being
publicized and transcribed and publicized. Yes, right. Yes, I didn't know that, Joanne. I know they have the Torah, I know they have the books, but he got the book of that he was given there at the synagogue, and he opened it and read. Now, let me ask you this. Was this the Greek or was this the Hebrew? Some people say he had the Greek. Was this Greek or Hebrew? I think it would be Hebrew. Huh? Interesting question. See, we believe it was Hebrew. Now, did the Jews have anything to do with the so-called Septuagint, this Greek Old Testament? They have just the Hebrews. All they have are synagogues. They have nothing to do. This is a Hebrew that he had, see? Hebrew, yes. Huh? Well, the Old Testament, of course, being written would be the Old Testament, would be Hebrew, see? But they have it, and in the Hebrew, not the Greek, Septuagint. And this book of Isaiah is where he read, the place. All right, did we stop at 17? Let's go ahead and read 18, 19, and 20. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. All right, so we open the thing up, and what chapter of Isaiah is this?
61.
Keep your place here, and let's turn to Isaiah 61, please. Isaiah 61. And see what similarities and perhaps what differences there are. 61. And the beginning of verse 1. Now, someone please read Isaiah, just the first, up to the first break or comma or semicolon, and then somebody else read from chapter 4 of Luke until the first semicolon or break. See if that's the same. Who wants to read Isaiah?
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek.
Okay, why don't we pause right there? Now, someone read Luke 4:18, please.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.
Okay, so we have to preach the good tidings of the gospel to the meek versus the poor. Now, that's a different word in English, and I'm sure in Hebrew and Greek. Now, we'll see some other differences, perhaps. All right, Tom, go ahead and read the rest of the verse there, if you can.
He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound.
Okay, Dan, read the rest in Luke, please. I think you stopped at gospel to the poor.
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.
All right, and then I guess the preach accept your Lord was also added in Isaiah. Now, brokenhearted. Oh yeah, I guess he didn't read that. All right, just stop there. To bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening the prison to them that are bound, to set at liberty those that are bruised. So there are differences in the quotation. So, how are these differences explained? What do some teach and what do others teach? We've got to stop here. We don't want to make a big problem. Let me just spit it out because we're ready to stop. Let me just simply say this. The Lord Jesus is the author of the words of the Hebrew Old Testament. He's the author of the words of the Greek New Testament. And when he's quoting himself, he has every right to change it any way he wants for the emphasis on which he was speaking. And he did. So to me, there's no quarrel, there's no problem. A lot of people say, well, he's quoting the Septuagint or some other Greek that's close instead of the Hebrew. No, I think he's quoting the Hebrew, but he's quoting as the Lord will want him to change it for the people that he was speaking to. Now, I believe the Septuagint was not till A.D., not B.C. It was not till after the Lord had come and bled and died for our sins. It was 300 or so A.D. that the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, was written. So he couldn't be quoting the Septuagint. See, this a lot of controversy that's swirling around in the Christian world. Do you have any other comments or questions? Yes, Ed.
Yeah, how do you know? I know we read Isaiah 61, but how do we know from the beginning of Isaiah 61?
Well, as far as the number of the verses?
Yeah.
Well, those were given a certain time. I mean, I think the Masoretes put in those verse numbers in about 400, 500 A.D. and so on, so that everybody could be in touch with what the verses would be to quote, see. So that's, and in English, in the New Testament, I think it was it Elzevirvan? We read that in one of the books. I think, was it Elzevir, the one that was riding on horseback in between the times he would put the verses? Or was it Stephen's edition, 1550, in the Greek New Testament? See, there were no verses there either, but in order to make the verses so that people could refer to them, verses were put in. And so, now some New Testaments, some Old Testaments have no verses. They just have the whole thing. I don't remember which ones they are. Dan, you remember which Old Testaments? Whether Coverdale or, you know, a certain old, whether the Great Bible or the Bishop's Bible, there's some verses that do not have verses.
Yeah,